Be seated. Take out your bulletin and turn it over to the back. We have the notes there. I want to pray for Mark and Billy Sue. They let Cheryl know this morning they're both coming down with colds. So we do want to think of them this morning. Did anybody get out and see the movie? I Heard the Bells. Did anybody see that? Shame on you. That was a new film put out by Sight and Sound. It's the first one. We went and saw it up in Corning. From what I see, it's going to be around a little bit longer. It was supposed to be a one-day thing across the country. And we went up to see it at Arnott Mall. And Cheryl bought her tickets a couple months ago for it. And they were supposed to be in one theater, but it was so popular, they took over four theaters. So that was pretty amazing. So I was talking to some people next to me, and they were just saying, isn't it so exciting to see these woke movies that are promoting homosexuality and all the other stuff bombing at the box office, but a Christian film comes out, and it's sold out four theaters. So we rejoice in that. But Cheryl bought our tickets, and we were in row E, 9, and 10, and we had folks were really good friends. Bill and Denise Newell sat right next to us in 7 and 8, and then we saw a bunch of other friends from our old church in Corning, so it was neat to see them. But if it's still around anywhere, please go out and see it and support Sight and Sound. We'll support the message of the gospel that goes out. It's a story of Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, is that right, who wrote the song. But it's a story, and it's everything that goes on, just a really, really neat one. So if it's still around, it won't be probably in Wellsboro. But if you get a chance to see it, go out and do that. But we're starting our series today. It's a Wonderful Life. And let's just ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, we thank you for your blessings to us. We thank you for your son, that he did come. And Lord, what a great, great message that is to think of the prophecy that brought Christ to the virgin in the manger, and Lord, all the prophecy that was fulfilled through his death and his resurrection, and we're so grateful for that. And as we look at that this morning, we pray that you would just speak to our hearts and just help us to be thankful for what this season really means. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be considering, hopefully you can read this, I didn't think it was going to be that dark, but hopefully you consider this as we talk about what Christmas is. We're going to be considering this classic film, It's a Wonderful Life, the story of George Bailey. But we're going to look at it a little bit differently. We're going to ask, what if Jesus had never been born? And I want you to understand the impact that he has. You'll never see any other person anywhere throughout history. There's a lot of great people who lived, a lot of names we remember from hundreds of years ago, but only Christ is the one who's impacted the world. And we're going to ask, what if he had never been born? But we're not going to take away the fact that he was God. He's part of the Trinity. He is still God. He's still creator of the world. We're just going to just assume that he was never born and never died. So, or ask that question, what if he had never been born? Again, we're not removing his Godhead. We're just removing his humanity and thinking of it that way. But George Bailey, in the movie It's a Wonderful Life, found out through his guardian angel, Clarence. I love the film. I always tease Paige because she loves to watch it with me on Christmas Eve. She wrote to us a couple weeks ago and said she watched Polar Express or something. Her and I are really Christmassy lovers, okay? And she wrote from college and said, Dad, I watched Polar Express. I said, well, that's good. Mom and I just watched It's a Wonderful Life. And she goes, what? And I said, no, we really, it's only our tradition to do it Christmas Eve. But I do love the story. And George found out when he wished that he had never been born, Clarence had this really unique way of showing him how his life impacted people that he never knew he did, from his youth all the way up through his family, and realizing that if George had never been born, he wouldn't have had the family. His younger brother, who he saved when he fell through the ice, would have eventually died on the transport, and all the men who died were on the transport died. There wouldn't have been a Bedford Falls if George Bailey hadn't been around. It would have been Pottersville, which was really the villain of the town. But So we're going to ask, what if Jesus had not been born? And I want to ask you just to turn quickly to Hebrews chapter 2. I have in your notes there the uniqueness of his birth is portrayed in this chapter. And we're just going to read through just to kind of set the tone. It's not a Christmas story by any means, but it talks about what these songs have done. It talked about him coming. It talked about his death. So both of those songs we sang this morning started with the birth and ended with the cross, from the squall of a barred stable to King of Kings. But let me just read this, verses 5 to 18. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. So here it is talking about Jesus, and he was made a little while lower than the angels. That's becoming a man. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not see everything in subjection to him. And we could say that today. We want to see Christ elevated. We don't want to see the junk that's going on in the world. We wonder why God allows this stuff to go on. Why does God allow such division? Why does God allow such sin? But that's at the present. We do not see everything in subjection to him. Verse 9, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. So that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Verse 10, for it was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Verse 11, for he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. Verse 13, and again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children of God has given me. Verse 14, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. And through death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death. That is the devil. In verse 15, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when he tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Okay, all of that is to say, Christ had to come, become a man. He had to leave the glory of heaven. He had to leave the splendor and fellowship of his Father in order to become, for a short time, made lower than the angels. Okay? And the reason he did that is because he had to become like us in order to help us. That's what verse 17, he had to leave that. He had to become like the sons of Abraham to help the offspring of Abraham. So Hebrews chapter 2, even though it's not a Christmas story, we don't think of Christmas, we read Luke chapter 2, not Hebrews chapter 2. But again, we see the uniqueness of his birth and his death are portrayed in these verses. And this section that we just read confirms what I say, and probably many pastors say this time of the year, that Christmas is the reason for Easter. That Jesus became born for the sole purpose of dying. He left heaven for the sole purpose of dying in our place. There's many things that we could add to this list of what we're going to be looking at, but this is the sermons that I have planned out now for the series, and I'm still working on it. I can tell you, you don't find a lot of information anywhere when you ask the question. Not many people preached, what if Jesus had never been born? So I'm having some trouble filling in some of these messages, but today we're looking at no prophecies are fulfilled. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at no teaching. If Jesus hadn't been born, there would be no teaching, no miracles. The week of the play, 2 weeks from today, we'll be looking at no New Testament. If Jesus had not been born, there wouldn't have been any New Testament. I put this on for Christmas Eve because I like to do a salvation message at that. So Christmas Eve, we'll be looking. If he hadn't been born, there would be no suffering and death on his part. And then on Christmas Day, it'll be a shorter service, but we'll have no hope and no mediator if Jesus had not been born. So The first thing we're going to look at is no prophecies fulfilled as we look at that this morning. So first off, we're going to be looking at his birth. And I'm going to be putting some passages up here, not all of them, but hopefully you can read them. Can you see that okay, or is that really bad? Okay, thank you, Jen. Jen says yes. She has really good eyes, though, so hopefully you're able to read it. But I want you to think of the Old Testament prophecies about Jesus, about his birth, and where he was going to be born. Tonight, we're going to be talking about one of these verses, which we'll have up here, in Kingdom Kids. Leaders, by the way, I'm changing this week and next week, taking away from what we had planned. When I set up the schedule for Kingdom Kids, I just, in my mind, as much as a Christmas person as I am, I didn't plan a Christmas lesson. So tonight and next week, we'll be doing a Christmas lesson and also some Christmas verses. So the memory verse tonight will be different than what you're thinking about. But I want you to think about the prophecies. It wasn't completed at that point. Some of these prophecies were 750 years before Jesus was born. So they weren't fulfilled at that point, and they weren't completely understood when they were spoken. But the first one we want to look at, and this is called, I don't know if you've ever heard of this or not, but it's called the Protevangelium. And you're thinking, what in the world does that mean? That is the first giving of the gospel. And you know where it was? Back in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 is the first giving of the gospel. I've spoken on it before, and I've mentioned it before. I don't know if I ever called it the Protevangelium or not, but I remember getting that word in Bible class in college and thinking, what in the world does that mean? And then as I took a little bit of Hebrew and took Greek, it was kind of like, oh, okay, I see it now. I wish I'd known it before I went into that class. But listen to Genesis 3:15. It is up here. Again, I don't know if you can read it. But this is after Adam and Eve sinned. It said, "The Lord said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.'" That is the first mention of the gospel of Christ. Satan is going to bruise Christ's heel. That's a pain. If you've ever had a bone spur, if you've ever stepped on something, and I did it in sports. I'm sure if you played any sports, you probably had a heel bruise. And that's a very painful thing. And obviously, Jesus was wounded. But it says he's going to bruise your head. A bruise to the head can be deadly, and it was to the serpent. So the first giving of the gospel is, okay, one's going to have his heel bruised, the other one's going to have his head bruised, and the winner of that is going to be Christ. That's what that is all pointing to in Genesis 3:15, as the gospel is given for the very first time. And this is where God explains in the garden to Adam and Eve, and again, it was just Adam and Eve, just two people there when the gospel is given, but God says, okay, you're the two who sinned, you need to hear about the remedy that's coming. The remedy for the sin that you just brought on all of mankind. And it's going to be 2,000 years before this is fulfilled. But I'm laying it out now as God would say to them. He says, you've sinned, there's a remedy, and this is the prophecy. It's not going to be fulfilled again for 2,000 years. In Isaiah chapter 7, we have this one. Isaiah predicted this again, 750 years. Genesis 3:15 was 2,000 years. Isaiah 7 is 750 years. Says, "Therefore the Lord shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." He doesn't tell us where, but he tells us the name of the child. It would be like telling someone generations down the road, you're going to have a son, and this is, you're going to name him Samuel, or you're going to name him Charlie, or you're going to name him Ron. How would you know it was going to be a son? You wouldn't. But so this is where these prophecies are amazingly accurate. And then the one we're going to look at tonight is this Micah 5:2. This is, again, 750 years before it was. Micah and Isaiah were basically near the same time. But Isaiah gave the name of the baby. It's going to be Emmanuel. Micah tells exactly where it's going to be born. "But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth from me one who is ruler in Israel. whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. Again, he's coming from ancient days because he was the creator of the world. And I predicted it back in Genesis 3 is what he's saying there. Verse 3, therefore he shall give them up until the time when she is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand as and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. And I love this. And he shall be their peace. That's the prediction. That's the first predictions of Christ, that he's coming. This is what his name's going to be. And this is exactly where he's going to be born. Not in New York City, not in Los Angeles, not in these big metropolis areas where there's millions and millions of people, we're going to see it. But in Bethlehem, and it was so small, that's what he's saying. It's, you're just so small here, but this is where it's going to happen. Think of the impact of those prophecies. And think for a moment, if they hadn't been, if Jesus had not been born, they wouldn't be there. Much of the Old Testament would be gone. And we're going to look at these consequences of what happens with these in the coming weeks, but I want you to think of that impact alone. If Jesus had not been born, these prophecies wouldn't have ever been spoken, and they wouldn't have been fulfilled. When we think of Bethlehem, we think of the census, and we think of it being a big happening city, but it's a manger and a stable, and think of that. None of that would have taken place if Christ had not been born. So his prophecies certainly would have been fulfilled about his birth. When we think about his death, some said there's more prophecies about his death than there are his birth in the Old Testament, and I haven't counted them, but I'm pretty sure it's true. But think about the prophecies of his death that would not have ever happened if he had not been born. And again, keep in mind throughout the Christmas season, he was born for the sole purpose of dying for you. Okay, so we're going to look at this further on Christmas Eve, but for now I want to look at just a few of the prophecies that were given, okay? So in Exodus chapter 12, God is saying, he says, I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute my judgments, because I am the Lord. And then he says this, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I shall pass over you, and no plague shall befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. The gospel was given back in Exodus, the plan of Christ shedding his blood. Again, it's not spoken out that way, but as you look back on this, that's exactly what God did when we come to Christ. He is going to judge the world. And those of us who have trusted Jesus Christ alone for our salvation, we have the blood of Christ on our doorposts. And he's going to pass over us and not judge us, not send us to hell, not condemn us to hell. We'll have to give account for our sins, and we'll have to answer for our sins. And that's what consequences, and that's what we do oftentimes. That's why sometimes we struggle in life, because we haven't confessed our sin. But we're not going to be ever condemned to hell. And that's what this, again, the gospel was given in Exodus chapter 2. In Psalm 22, we're told, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. That's, again, a picture of what happened when Christ was arrested, when the soldiers did that. I want to read a little bit of Isaiah 53. I'm going to read verses 1 to 12, but if you want to turn back there, you can, or just listen to it. But it says, who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. And I have the rest up here. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. I love the way Isaiah, as we said, predicted his birth. He also predicted how he was going to die. And Isaiah, when you read through that, I just love it. He's talking as if it's happening right now, or it already happened in the past. Isaiah was so sure of what God has revealed to him that he's saying, he was pierced. like it's happened in the past. He was crushed. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace. With his wounds we are healed. Isaiah didn't know Christ. Isaiah never saw Jesus. 750 years later, this was fulfilled, but he was speaking to it as sure as it had already happened. Isaiah was confident that it was going to happen. In verse 6, it says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." And when I talk to young people or anyone about salvation, who don't understand what I'm talking about, they don't know who Christ is, I go to this verse, and this is one of those ones we've Evangelism Explosion did this training for us, and they said, you take the Word of God, or you take a book, and when I do that, I say, this is the book that contains all of Ron Hagee's sins, and I say, it's not nearly thick enough. Mine would be about 10 times that big, but I say, this is every sin that Ron Hagee ever committed. And what this verse says, it says, God laid on him. This is Christ, this is me. I'm bearing my own sin. But it says that Christ, or God laid on Christ the iniquity of us all. God transferred all my sin to his son. Now I'm free. If I trust what Christ did for me, my sins are no longer counted against me. And I use that constantly when I do my evangelism and share with people. But that I love that passage. It says he laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of God to crush him. He has put him to grief, and when his soul makes an offering for guilt, he also sees his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Of the anguish of his soul he shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with many, and he shall divide the portion with the strong. I'll stop right there in verse 11. But this is so specific, so detailed, 750 years before Jesus was born, and 783 before he died. But the Word of God is attacked everywhere in our generation. And imagine not having that hope. Or looking back, we wouldn't be celebrating Christmas. There wouldn't be any Christmas. We wouldn't be doing it. If it hadn't been for Jesus' birth, none of these verses that I read would have been in the Scripture, and certainly none of them would have been fulfilled. I want to play just a quick video for you of Oprah Winfrey. Oprah Winfrey in this video is going to deny that Christ is the only way. And I want you to think about that. If we watch this video, if Jesus had not been born, he had not died, we wouldn't have a problem with what she's saying. Because there had to be some kind of way we would be hoping to get to heaven. But you're going to hear some people in our audience who are defending the gospel of Christ. And she kind of goes on the offensive and points out that that's not really the only way. But I want you to think as we watch this that if the gospel had not come or if Christ had not been born, our arguments would be mute.
The panel has been discussing the spirituality and the forces of God, but I also believe that there are two forces that are here with us, that we do have our God that we can depend on, but there is also a power of darkness that we do need to be aware of. And that's where the choice begins.
Do you believe that you can choose between one or the other?
Most absolute definitely.
Yeah. Now, Marianne Williamson says in her book, Return to Love, that we're always walking in the direction of one or the other, that all of your actions in life, either you're moving toward the darkness or you're moving toward the light.
Right.
She calls it fear and love. There's this wonderful book called Ishmael by Daniel Quinn, it talks about one of the points it brings out is one of the mistakes that human beings make is believing that there is only one way to live,
That
we don't accept that there are diverse ways of being in the world, that there are millions of ways to be a human being.
How do you please God?
And many ways, many paths to what you call God.
That
and her path might be something else, and when she gets there, she might call it the light. But her loving and her kindness and her generosity brings her, if it brings her to the same point that it brings you, it doesn't matter whether she called it God along the way or not.
And I guess the danger that could be in that, I mean, it sounds great on the onset, but if you really look at both sides,
possibly be just one way. What about Jesus? What about Jesus?
There is one way and only one way, and that is through Jesus.
There could possibly be
because you say there isn't.
Because
you say you intellectualize it and say there isn't. If you don't believe that, you're all buying into the lie.
Do you think that if you are somewhere on the planet, somewhere on the planet and you never hear the name of Jesus, you never hear the name of Jesus, but yet you live with a loving heart, you lived as Jesus would have had you to live, you lived for the same purpose that Jesus came to the planet to teach us all, but you are in some remote part of the earth and you've never heard the name of Jesus, you cannot get to heaven, you think?
And that is covered in the scriptures too. People are talked about
truly,
that.
God knows the heart.
Does God care about your heart, or God care about if you call his son Jesus?
Well, you know, Oprah, God, Jesus cannot come back until that gospel is preached in the four corners of this earth. So, you know, figure it out.
Okay, I can't get into a religious argument with you.
It's not religion, Oprah.
I can't get into a religious argument with you. John?
Aren't you thankful there was someone there to defend it? Those ladies were pretty sharp, I thought. But yeah, she's saying, are you saying that Jesus is the only way? If he had not been born, he wouldn't have died, and that we wouldn't have that argument, would we? There wouldn't have been any argument at all. There'll be whatever way you can get to heaven, you're on your own. But as we kick off this series, just be thankful that Jesus was obedient, or not obedient, he followed the plan that the Trinity came up with. Jesus was part of that plan. When the Trinity met, before the creation of the world, they knew that man was going to sin, and God and the Trinity were, I don't know how the conversation, I wasn't there. It's not in the scripture, but I can just picture somehow the Trinity came up with, okay, we're going to have to die for man. One of us is going to have to become a man so we can identify, we can walk with him, walk with them, and one of us is going to have to die in his place. And somehow Jesus volunteered. But aren't you thankful that he was born? Aren't you grateful that because of his birth, he died? And that was the argument those ladies were making. Scripture does say that. And I'm so thankful that Scripture says he was born and that was fulfilled. And that he died and that was fulfilled. And he's coming again and that's going to be fulfilled. I'm going to ask our ushers to come if we can. Again, sorry about not giving you a big heads up on